Our Bibles now and turn to John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 17. This is the holy word of the Lord. Please pay careful attention to it, as it is written for you, God's people. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving these promises to us, these commands to us to be born again. We ask, Father, that you would now teach us from this passage that we seem to know so well. Call our hearts home to you, Lord. Help us to focus on this great and awesome work that you have done. Produce fruit in our life, Lord, that gives evidence that we believe. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are things in life that we do so often that we can just about do them without thinking. And we face temptations like that even in worship, even this morning, even in reading this scripture that we have already read. We sing psalms that we know or maybe have them memorized or at least have sung them multiple times. We pray, and how oftentimes when we are called to pray, even in corporate worship, that we bow our heads and we're so used to it that we don't even recognize really what we are doing because we've done it so many times and we're so familiar with it. We read God's word and we read passages that we've heard over and over again. And even after hearing them read and knowing that it is God's word and hearing it preached, we can sometimes leave here not really knowing just what impact or if there has been any impact on our life because we're so familiar with it. And if we do not prepare for worship, it's easy to fall into this trap and failure and just say, "That's what we do on Sunday morning. So that's my schedule. That's where I go. I know it so well, I don't really have to take time to prepare." And this can be true also with the Lord's Supper. which is part of our worship. As we plan to come to the Lord's table next week, I want to encourage you to be preparing this week and even today in our corporate worship together to begin to prepare to come to the Lord's Supper as Christ's body and not just take it as another thing that we do every quarter. It is good to be reminded why we do what we do. This helps us to come to the Lord's table by His grace, ready to receive His grace from Him. So today we start our preparation by looking at John 3:16. Here is a verse that most of you are not only familiar with, but very familiar with. Maybe even from your childhood, you have been memorizing this verse. And it is a good verse to memorize. But I want to ask you even this morning that, as I said, let us read John chapter 3. Did thoughts pop into your mind to say, oh, I know that passage. Nothing new here. Nothing to see here because I'm so familiar with it. What I want to encourage you is to do is to sit up and take notice and listen as if you had never read it, never heard it preached on before in your life. Not because you're about to hear a sermon like you've never heard before. I'm not promising that. In fact, I don't think that will be the case at all. But I want you to listen and to hear as if you have never heard it before, so that God, by His grace, may use it to help you prepare to come to Him and to come to the Lord's table. Not all the truths of God are new to us, as if we've never heard them before. But they should be new to us each time we hear them, because our lives are different each time we hear them. And the Spirit of God is working in us in a different way in each time that we hear them, and sanctifying us and working in our lives to understand more and more of God's truth. So this is a verse that is very familiar with us. As I said, we use it in our memory. We use it in teaching our children. It is a foundational gospel verse. We often use this verse also to evangelize the lost. And we should. But we should also use it to remind us, we God's people, who God is, what He has done, who we are, who Jesus is, and what He has done for us in Christ. Because that's the reason we believe. Because God has done a work in our life. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason that we come to the Lord's table, is because of who God is and the work He has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to prepare to come to the Lord's table, I want to encourage you to start at the very reason you are invited to come. Because there is joy in this reason. There is joy because of what God has done. And so I encourage you this morning to listen and hear again with a new mind and openness as to why you have been invited to come to the Lord's table. So we're going to focus this morning simply on John 3:16. So be looking at that verse. And let me read it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so this verse starts out right where we need to start. In our preparation to come to the Lord, in our preparation to come to the Lord's table, we need to start where God starts. We need to start where Jesus starts in explaining the good news. And that is in the first two words of this verse, for God. The first two words point us directly who is doing this work of salvation in our lives. It is not you. It is not any human being. It is God. And it is not just a God or some God, but it is the one and only living and true God. And when we know who God is, it tells us the difference between Him and us, and it sets up to us our need for this great salvation. Because when you know who God is, you will quickly see who you are, and that the two can not meet unless something is done. For God For God is our creator, and therefore our lives only have meaning in Him. And God has told us that He is holy. He has told us to be holy. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And in this statement, He declares the great difference between us and Him. And though He has created us in His image, in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness, that image has been marred ever since Adam and Eve sinned and started producing children. And so though we are created in God's image, that image has been marred by sin. Yet God is still holy. God is still holy. His character does not change, and it is His holiness that moves Him to do this work of salvation. Habakkuk 1:13, speaking of God, says, "You are a purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." So in God's holiness, He must judge sin. To not do so would mean He is not holy. When we think about coming to the Lord's table, I want to exhort you to think about the holiness of God. For it is that holiness that separates us from Him, and it is also that holiness that brings us to Him. Secondly, I want you to look at the word "the world" in this verse. "For God so loved the world." And I'm skipping over the word "so loved." We'll go back there in just a minute. But I want to contrast who God is with who man is. And in these words, "the world," this shows us that contrast. That God is holy and man is a sinner. When John uses the word "world" here, "the world," he is talking about mankind, and he's talking about the sinful mankind. He's talking about sinful mankind when he says "the world." It is not the world in its greatness or its population is that it's so large that it took a great amount of love to reach it, but that it is so sinful that it took a great and unique love to love it. A love of grace and mercy unique to the one who judges sin to love it. 1 John 5:19 tells us, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world, all mankind, lie under the sway of the wicked one. So we as mankind are helpless sinners, prisoners of Satan, and God's enemy. Instead of obeying God's law, we break it. Instead of loving God, we hate it. Romans 3:10 tells us, "There is none righteous, no, not one." The world, mankind, is so corrupted in his nature, in who he is, that he does not even want to know God or his love in and of himself. As God is light and man is darkness, man is separated from God by his sin and by God's holiness. And yet, this holy God, seeing the sinfulness of man, took action towards man. This is the good news. For this holy God so loved sinful mankind that he gave his only begotten Son. Now this, when we think about it, really is quite an anomaly. In other words, this is not what you expect. A God who is holy, a God who cannot look on wickedness, a God who cannot tolerate sin, and yet this is what he does. We would expect a holy God who hates sin and hates sinners to just condemn them, to just wipe them away. But here is the holy God who loves unholy people. Just the opposite of what we might expect. But God is not only holy, he is also merciful, gracious, and he is love. He is all these things, all at the same time. Psalm 103:8 tells us, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, for God so loved the world." So loved sinful man. Judgment from God is exactly what we deserve, and judgment from God must be carried out. It must be carried out, or God would be giving up his holiness. to give up his justice, to give up his judgment against sin, God would say, it doesn't really matter because I'm not really holy. And so he cannot do that because he is holy. But this is exactly what we deserve, his judgment. And it has been carried out. God has not winked at our sin. God has not said, man will be man, we just got to live with it. God in his wisdom and mercy has provided for both judgment and love to be carried out at the same time. And this is that which is spoken of in Romans 3:26. Speaking of Christ and his sacrifice for sins, this verse tells us, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God maintained his justice. God maintained his justness, and God justified sinners. God in his love for his people does not do away with any of his holiness, nor does he decide not to judge sinners. But he does it in the giving of his Son, and he loves the world in the giving of his Son. So in the giving of Jesus Christ, God carried out his judgment and demonstrated his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 4:10 tells us, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is the payment for our sins, satisfying the price required, satisfying the price of God's wrath. So when John 3:16 says he gave his only begotten Son, it is in a sense that he gave him not just to come to earth and be a good example, not just to come to earth and show love, not just to come to earth and show his holiness, but he gave him up to die. He gave him up to die. The gift of God's Son is a demonstration of God's love for his people. So in Christ Jesus, God does demonstrate his justness in punishing our sin upon Jesus. And he demonstrates his mercy, grace, and love in saving his people through the shed blood of Christ. Well, then we must also understand and know, who is this Son, Jesus Christ? It is one thing to talk about the gift of God in his Son paying for our sin. But why was it necessary that this person pay for our sin? This verse points out to us that he is God's Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is a statement, this is a truth that Jesus confirmed throughout his ministry. In Matthew 16:15, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responded by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter's testimony, but Jesus affirmed it with what he said, responding to Peter, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus confirmed that he was the Son of God. But if we were to look back to verses 13 and 14, just ahead of our passage of focus here, we would see that Jesus also says twice he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. And so he confirms with Peter what God has testified about him, that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What God testifies to him about here, that this is the Son of God. But Jesus also says he is the Son of Man. And we heard just this past Friday night that this title, Son of Man, is a reference to Daniel 7, when Daniel saw a vision in which the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days, God, and was given by God a dominion, a kingdom that would last forever. This is who the Son of God is. He is the Son of Man. And this is confirmed, this vision of Daniel's is confirmed, even at the angel's announcements to Mary that she would have a human son, saying, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is what was said about Christ in Daniel chapter 7. He would be given a dominion a kingdom that would never end. This was what was said about the Son of Man. And so Jesus Christ is the Son of Man and He is the Son of God. And that is the significance of this gift of God. He was and is both true man and true God. As a true man, He is able to be man's representative. And we need a representative, for all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a man. We need a man who has not sinned. We need a man who can be pleasing to God, because we cannot be pleasing to God. We need a man who can go to the cross because He is holy and never sinned, because He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, who can actually die and that payment be received. As men, we need a man to be our Savior. And Jesus, born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, is a true man. We also needed God. We needed God to be our Savior. And as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He is God. And as a true God, He is able to be the perfect, sinless man, to be a substitute for man and his sin. Romans 5:18 tells us this, saying, "Therefore, as through one man's offense," speaking about Adam, "judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation," speaking about us, "even so, through one man's righteous act," speaking about Jesus, "the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." This gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ was God's demonstrated gift of love for a people. We also see in John 3:16 who this applies to. Who does this love gift apply to? God's gift of Christ is for all those in the world who believe in Him. Here is what the Scripture says. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It is for those who believe in Him. Now this particular phrase, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, has been so often misquoted, so often misunderstood, to say that whosoever wills may be saved. Whosoever in and of his own desire, whosoever in and of his dead heart may be saved. Whosoever desires it. And whenever we get that kind of statement made before us, we need to ask the question, well, who would that be? Who would that be? Who, by being dead in sins, could raise themselves up and come up and say, "Of my own free will, I desire to be saved"? The dead person has no will. The dead person has no ability. So it doesn't say whosoever wills, but it does say that whoever believes in Him. While Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who is a Jew, Jesus was making it clear that this salvation was not only for Jews, but for anyone who believes in the gift of God's Son. And so the gift is one that is given to people all over the world, a gift for people from all kinds of tribes, tongues, and nations. But it's only given to those who believe. And this is to say, to believe that God is holy and judges sin. To believe that God has given His Son to bear that sin judgment, and that you are a sinner deserving of God's judgment. And your only hope, as we sang in Psalm 22, is the Lord. Your only hope to escape God's judgment is to believe in Christ, to trust in His death, to satisfy God's wrath against you. This is the love of God in Christ Jesus, His Son. This is what you must be believing to come to the Lord's table. Before you come to the Lord's table, you must come to the Lord believing. You must come to the Lord believing that the very work that God sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to do had to be applied to you, that you may escape His wrath. Do you believe that today? As you testify that you do believe that. I encourage you and exhort you to focus on the gift of God and not only the giving of His Son, but also in what is promised for those who believe. God's gift of His Son to all who believe is everlasting life. This gift is in contrast to what you already have as a sinner against God. Imagine if somebody gave you a gift and you said, well, I've already got 10 of those, thank you very much. It wouldn't be that big of a deal. But the reason that this gift is such a big deal, such a great and wonderful thing, is because you have none of it. You don't have the gift of life, and you don't have the promise that you will not perish. What you do have is the status of being already dead in your sins towards God. You have the status of perishing in your sins and perishing under the wrath of God. And perishing speaks of divine condemnation, complete and everlasting, so that one is banned forever from the presence of God's love and dwells in the everlasting presence of God's wrath. That's what you had before Christ. But upon believing in Him, the Scripture tells us that you will have everlasting life. You go from having or being dead, you go from perishing in hell forever, to having this gift of everlasting life with God forever. This is a promise that is made here. A promise that is made to all those who believe. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that life starts now and finds its culmination, its glory in life with God forever. Now we have fellowship with God as we are united to Christ by His Spirit. We now have the love of God, the peace of God, and the joy of God because of this gift of love. We look forward to the day when we will have all these things without the presence of sin in our lives and sin all around us. But this gift that God gives us is for now. It is for now so that we may have joy. It is for now so that we may have peace. It is for now that we may know that we have the love of God in us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is for life now, and it is for a life that never ends. This is the love of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a gift, and it is the only gift that really keeps on giving because it lasts forever. It is an indescribable gift. It is a gift of an everlasting life. And this table that we are preparing to come to is a sign of that work which He has done in the heart of all those who believe and trust in Him. That's where we need to start in our preparation in coming to the table. And so there is a very important thing here. This gift of love of God's only begotten Son is premised on whoever believes. Whoever believes. And so you must believe. You must believe in this work of God, in this gift of God, in giving to you His Son, Jesus Christ. And our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession, it gives us a clear statement about this, and I want you to listen to it. Because if there's confusion about this verse, there is great confusion about what it means to believe. What it means to believe in Jesus. And we must get it right. So our confession states it this way. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. This covenant of grace is the giving of God's Son for all who will believe. And for those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, today you should be strengthened by what you've read and what you've heard. Today you should be encouraged. If you are trusting, resting, and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be encouraged and strengthened from His Word, which promises you release from your sins, release from eternal punishment, and gives you everlasting life with Him forever. So as you prepare to come to the Lord's table, start right here. Start with what God has done. in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why he has done it? Because you are a sinner in need of his grace. And the promises that he promises to you, eternal life. So yes, we need to examine our faith as the Scripture tells us. Ask yourself, am I accepting, receiving, and resting in the work of God in Christ Jesus? And I would say if you are, then with all your might, say with the Apostle Peter, with all your might, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When you come to the Lord's table, you are testifying that you are in fact believing on him whom God has given for your salvation. You are testifying to the fact that upon believing and trusting in him, you will have this everlasting life. And so I call you to rejoice. Start your preparation, rejoicing in what God has done. For if he has worked this gift into your life, if he has worked this gift of faith and repentance from your sins, rejoice that your sins have been removed by the blood of Christ and you have peace with God through Jesus, his Son. Rejoice. Make a big deal of it, because it is a big deal. Think about what you do rejoice about in this earth, in this life. When a child is born, we rejoice. We make a big deal of it. When that child grows up and gets married, we rejoice and we make a big deal of it. When blessings come to us physically and other spiritual blessings, we make a big deal of it. How much more should we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, be rejoicing in the work that God has done? And the communion table calls us to that. The communion table reminds us, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. How much more, when we come to the Lord's table, should we be rejoicing for the work of forgiveness that God has done, for the giving of his Son, in whom he was well pleased, to be the sacrifice, to be the payment for us. So let your preparation begin by focusing on who God is, who you were, what he has done in the giving of his Son to change who you were to who you are in Christ Jesus and giving you the promise of everlasting life. Rejoice. But on the other hand, if you are not yet believing in Christ, if you are not yet accepting and receiving and resting in Christ Jesus to save you from your sins, repent. And call out to him today for the promise that he made then, in the words of Jesus, is still applied to those who believe today. And this is God's promise to you, to believe in him, to believe in Christ, and call upon him to save you, and he will save you. And so then you too can rejoice. Young and old, men and women, call upon the Lord to save you. Then you will not only be able to come to the table that we prepare for next week, you will be able to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb for eternity and be with the Lord forever. And that is cause to rejoice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As we prepare to come to the table, start right there. And rejoice for what God has done. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do rejoice. But Lord, even in all the things that we pray about and we ask for your help, we need your help in rejoicing. We need your help, Lord, in rejoicing about this great work that you have done For sometimes, Lord, we are fearful of rejoicing. We are so sometimes more ready to rejoice over other things that will pass away. But we fail to rejoice over that thing that lasts forever, and that is life with you. And that has been provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as we prepare to come to this table, which is a sign of your great work in Jesus Christ, to be rejoicing that you have brought us to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.